morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody this morning. Larry, Jan, so great to see y'all this morning. The reason I kept looking at you is I don't know why, but I don't know if I've got to get my prescription filled or if I'm going to have a cataract off, so it was a little blurry, so I was trying to make sure it was the right person. So good to see y'all this morning. As we look at our announcements this morning, please note the flowers, because I know that there's not a flower announcement in your bulletin. As you know, we had Ann Williams' graveside service yesterday, and the family left those flowers for the church. So those flowers are from Ann Williams' service yesterday. Also, please note other announcements in the bulletin. There are some changes. You do see the United Methodist Women's announcement. It has been canceled, and that was done. That decision was made after the bulletin's printing. So please note, UMW will not meet tomorrow. And then the church office will be closed tomorrow. I will be in the office, but the church office itself will be closed. So, but please note that as well. Your Wednesday night dinner menu is printed in the bulletin. And I had a couple of folks ask me last week, we're not taking the RSVPing now. Dot has a pretty good idea of what to plan for. So please just show up, but not having to RSVP now, because Dot has a good idea of how to plan. Bible study will continue this Thursday at 4 o'clock. And please note the well root envelope in your bulletin. Let's play a little bit of Methodist trivia this morning. Does anybody know what well root is? We didn't think so. Formerly known as the United Methodist Children's Home. That's what well root is. As you know, with in business or church or whatever, anytime an organization's emphasis kind of changes, so many times they change names. Now, the last several years, the United Methodist Children's Home has not been so focused on campus living anymore, formerly known as an orphanage. But they are more focused on foster care, educating families to become more stable, stronger families, and hence they changed the name to Well Root. But Well Root is still United Methodist Children's Home under a different name. So that's what that is. Secondly, you can give to this offering in one of two ways. You can either make your check out to the church, place it in this envelope, and put it in the offering plate, and the church will collect them and send one check. Or if you're not prepared to write a check today for it, or you can't put cash in this envelope as far as giving it to the church, because we'll know where it goes. Or, as you can see, it's already addressed and so forth. If you'd rather take it home, write the check to the to Well Root and put it in the mail yourself, you can do that as well. Either way, the church will get credit for your contributions. But please note, the main thing in all of that long speech was Well Root is the United Methodist Children's Home, and wanted to make that clear. Are there announcements that should be made this morning that were not made? If not, as we enter worship this morning, I don't know if it's so much more trying to pastor you or preach to myself. But there's an elephant in the room. Church has been through a lot of grief, man. A lot of grief. Community's been through a lot of grief. And when we come to worship, we say we want to come with joy. I want us to come with genuine joy. What do you mean by that, John? Where are you going this morning? Well, I could get up here and try to do what I call rah-rah. I could try to pump you up. I could try to get you psyched up, you know, like getting ready for the Georgia game, man. You know, I could try to get you pumped and psyched. But that's not real. But yet, in the midst of all of the grief, we're called to enter this room and be joyful. So that seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Grief, joy. How do you have both? That's what's so marvelous about our Lord and so marvelous about the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah told us, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord has nothing to do with circumstance. The joy of the Lord has nothing to do with feeling. The joy of the Lord is that presence of God with us, regardless of how we feel, regardless of what's going on around us, but that confidence and that assurance and that joy that God is there. And if times are good, we're thankful for the good times. If times are hard, we're thankful. We have the joy of the Lord that the Lord is present. So regardless of how anyone may be feeling this morning, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it's the joy of the Lord that keeps us going in the hard times. And so we gather this morning through praise, through singing, through contemplation of God's word, reminding ourselves of that. We're like the psalmist said in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let's go into the house of the Lord. So let us come now. And with the joy of the Lord, worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious and loving Lord, we come into this service truly rejoicing in you. We thank you that you are with us in every step and breath of life, and we praise you and thank you that when we gather in this holy place, you meet us in a unique way. So we give this service to you now, praying that our hearts and minds are in a place where we receive your thanksgiving and praise. Where you receive our thanksgiving and praise, and we receive your messages to us. As we proceed, we pray that this service will be pleasing to your sight and hearing, and that it strengthens your people. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our hymn of praise is, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's stand as we sing.
Come thou fount of every blessing, in my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, all for songs of love is praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues of awe, praise the mountain fixed upon it, and I Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Come to wander, Lord, I feel it. Come to thee, the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, hang and seal it.
This morning, as we go to prayer, we do can have our prayer list that is printed in our bulletin. Two I would highlight this morning. One, many of you probably know it now, but the grandson of Johnny Yearwood, I believe his name was Ethan, was killed in a four-wheeling accident this week. And so remember the Yearwood family in a special way. He was a senior in high school. And so remember his family in a special way. And I just received news this morning from Cindy that Ralph Beasley passed away last night about 10 o'clock. And so obviously arrangements are not ready yet, but we will send word out by calling post when those arrangements have been made. Are there joys or concerns that should be voiced that were not? If not, let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, this is the day that you have made, and we do choose to rejoice and be glad in it all day long. Because, Lord, it's your gift of another day of life that you have granted us, and we praise you. Whether we face opportunities or challenges today, you will be with us. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you woke us up. You have granted us another day. You placed it in our hearts to come to worship with the church, and thus we're meeting you in that unique way. And so we just pray that all of our hearts and minds are in that place this morning where we do offer you our love, our gratitude, our praise. But Lord, we don't always know what to say or what to do. But your heart communes with our heart, and we pray that you are pleased by what you experience from our hearts. And we pray that our hearts and our minds are open to hear your most faintest whisper, that we would feel your most slightest touch, that whatever it is that we bring into this room with us, we know that it's being addressed by you in this very moment. If life is in a good place right now for us, we pray that we never forget to praise you. If life is in a hard place, we pray we never forget that you are with us. And thus, Lord, we praise your name as we worship you this day. And we do thank you that you know the names of everyone on our prayer list this morning. You know every situation. You know those who grieve. You know those who still struggle in their illnesses. You know those who face other life situations. And we trust them to you. For you are the great physician, and you bring healing to each one. Sometimes your healing is according to what we desire. Sometimes your healing comes in other ways, as you know what we can't and you see what we can't. And so, Lord, you know our desire, which we are fully convinced you can bestow, but we also trust you fully, for we know that you always answer our prayers for our best, because we love you. And Lord, we do thank you as always that we worship you in the freedom that we do this morning, that we worship you in a way that so many places around the world only dream of. And Lord, we know that that freedom and that opportunity and that ability is because we've received that gift and responsibility from you. But we know that that gift is protected by men and women and civilian roles and military roles who protect that freedom, some on the political world sphere, others locally. But Lord, they protect us. We pray your protection upon those who protect us. We pray your healing on the wounded, the visible wounds of the body and the invisible wounds of the heart, mind, and soul. And we pray that your peace is upon the families whose loved ones gave it all. And Lord, we offer a special prayer this morning for a young police officer in Alamo, Georgia. He was on his first shift, left a wife and 6-month child at home, and never came back. Lord, we pray your special peace upon his family. And may it be a reminder to us all of those servants that protect us every day. And we just take them for granted so often. May we be reminded of the risk they take on our behalf every day. And Lord, we do thank you for the family of God that gathers at Walker Church. We praise you for your blessings that you have lavished upon us as you have blessed us. May we be a blessing. And when we leave these grounds, remind us that you will be with us. Lead, guide, and direct our every thought, word, and deed. And bring us back together. We offer our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to say when we would pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our hymn of preparation is Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We'll do 1, 2, and 4. Let's stand as we sing.
Love us, love us, love us.
And let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, we give to you from the gifts that you first lavished upon us. May your blessings continue upon each gift and giver, and may you guide us as a congregation that every penny that has been entrusted is used according to your will to further your kingdom in this community and throughout the world. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you all. Our scripture lesson this morning is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. This is a familiar and very much loved passage of assurance, reminding us of our relationship with Christ. It reminds us of our call to prayer and the assurance that we receive through prayer. And it's one of the lectionary passages for this Sunday. Now, often the lectionary passages follow a theme. But sometimes the four passages, an Old Testament lesson, a psalm, an epistle, and the gospel lesson, sometimes they follow a theme. And then sometimes they appear to have absolutely nothing to do with each other. Today's Old Testament lection is from Job. Now, to oversimplify Job, much of the message I receive is God saying to Job, I'm God, you're not, you've got to trust me. Now, that's very oversimplified, but that's basically the message I get from Job. So in the same set of lectionary texts, we have the portrayal of God as holy, other, non-approachable. And then our scripture lesson today says, and then the scripture lesson we read was, approach God's throne with boldness. They don't seem to match. Job repeatedly says things like, who can be right before God? If I summoned him and he answered me, I do not believe he would listen to my voice. But I would speak to the Almighty, in our desire to argue my case with God. In the time of the events of our scripture lesson, the thoughts contained in Job would have been far more believable than the thoughts in the sermon or the letter of Hebrews. A couple of examples from Greek philosophy that a lot of our culture is influenced by. A couple of examples from Greek philosophy is, one, we have the Stoics. The Stoics taught that the highest attribute of God is to feel nothing. The Stoics believed that if a person or a being was affected by another person, the other person had power over them, even if but for a moment. And therefore, the Stoics taught that there is no way that a God can be affected by humans, because then that would give the human power over God. Kind of on the other end of the spectrum, you had the Epicureans. The Epicureans taught that the gods lived in perfect happiness and blessedness, and they were totally aloof of the affairs of humans. So the Greek influence on society taught that God either has no clue of what's going on with humanity, and if God does know, God doesn't care. Then you bring in the Jewish thought. The Jewish thought said of God that God is so holy that God is completely unapproachable. Therefore, when the author of Hebrews writes, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This was a new concept. You and I in the 21st century church really can't get a grip on this new concept. We have the Greek view of the gods that are either don't know or don't care about human experience, or to the Jew that God is so holy that God is completely unapproachable. And then the writer of Hebrews says, hey, go into the throne room of God and approach the throne with boldness. Don't be shy about it. Don't tiptoe in. Go marching right in. And start talking to God. Do you ever have trouble having your feelings and your emotions agree with your theology? I'm not asking for hand raising. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But do you ever have your feelings and your emotions? Do you ever have a hard time matching those with your theology? I do. I believe everything I preach and teach, or I wouldn't do it. In my deepest inner being, I am fully convinced of the incarnation of God through Jesus Christ, and therefore I know that Jesus understands. I know that Jesus hears. I know that Jesus answers. In my heart and in my mind, I am fully convinced. But my feelings and emotions don't always agree. In the midst of the struggle, it's easier for me sometimes to feel like Job. It's particularly easy to feel like Job when we encounter friends like Job's. You know the friends I'm talking about. Perhaps we have inadvertently been one of those friends. There are always those friends when we are going through a difficult time that lay upon us platitudes. I throw this kind of thing out every once in a while as an educational moment. When people are suffering, when people are grieving, they don't need our platitudes. They don't need our pat little sayings. They don't need our little sermons of how we think they should feel or how we think they should be acting. And you know something? I've become convinced over time, and maybe this was the same case with Job's friends. So many times I think we offer our little platitudes and, you know, our little sayings, because when we're in the midst of someone grieving, we're not comfortable. And so we're not going to dare say to the griever, will you snap out of it so I can feel better? Because I'm not comfortable being around you when you're grieving. Now, we never would say that. But I've become convinced after watching this and dealing with this for over 40 years that so many times our little platitudes and our little sayings, they're not about making the sufferer feel better. It's about we're not comfortable in their sorrow. We're not comfortable in their doubts. We're not comfortable in their struggles. And so we want them to snap out of it so that we don't have to deal with it. But you see, in reality, when someone is grieving, when we are grieving, if we're honest with ourselves, if we are struggling with loved ones in some kind of distress or some other struggle, in the midst of the hardship or the crisis, even though our heart and mind proclaims God's love and our care, in God's care, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes our feelings wander. Sometimes our feelings doubt. And in the secret place of our soul, we feel more like Job, and we feel more like saying, if I summoned him and he answered me, I don't believe he'd listen to me. It's my guess that many of us have been there. But I am so glad we don't have to stay there. The author of Hebrews reminds us, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I attended a seminar one time, and the teacher brought out a point that resonated with me. He pointed out the observance in many Good Friday services, remembering we call it the seven last words of Jesus. I remember them better as the seven last phrases or seven last statements of Jesus. And they go as follow. Number one, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Number two, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Three, Jesus said to his mother, woman, this is your son. And he said to the disciple, this is your mother. Four, my God, why have you forsaken me? Number five, I thirst. Number six, it is finished. Number seven, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. As Jesus clung to the Father took Jesus from the fourth word to the seventh. The Father was with the Son. We don't understand, of course, all of the medical, physical stuff, but the Father was with the Son when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fourth word. And Jesus was strengthened by the Father so that he could ultimately say in ultimate trust, the seventh word, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. On the cross, Jesus gave us the example of feeling forsaken, of not seeing the Father, of not feeling the Father, to moving to the place of complete trust and peace to where he rested, gave up the ghost, as some translations put it, and commended himself to the Father. Aren't you glad that Jesus knows the human experience? Because of Jesus. If you have ever felt abandoned by God, it's okay. Jesus understands. Jesus did. But God doesn't leave us in that place. If we cling to Jesus' saving hand, we are moved from the fourth word, my God, why have you forsaken me, to the seventh word, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. In his commentary on this passage, the late William Barclay said this about Hebrews 4:14-16. And I quote, the fact that Jesus was without sin means that he knew the depths and tensions and assaults of temptations which we never can know. Why? Stick with me here. For this reason, we fall to temptation long before the tempter has put out the whole of his power. We never know temptation at its fiercest. But Jesus was tempted far beyond what we are. For in his case, the tempter put everything he possessed into the assault. It is true to say that he was tempted in all things as we are, but it is also true to say that no one was ever tempted as he was. End quote. Let that sink in. Let that thought sink in. Consider the ramifications of that thought. Have you ever been in a dark place? Consider the darkest place you've ever been. Jesus has been to a darker place. You ever been betrayed? Struck deep by that betrayal? Jesus was betrayed even worse. His betrayal struck even deeper. Consider your greatest struggle with temptation, and that's going to differ for all of us, but until we die, we're going to deal with temptation. Consider your greatest struggle with temptation. Jesus' struggle was greater. Now, do these statements minimize our experience or our struggle? By no means. They say that wherever and however we may experience the struggles of life and assaults of Satan, because of Satan's attempt to bring Jesus down, Jesus has experienced even more than we can fear or imagine. Because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we can approach the throne of God and know without a doubt that our prayer is heard and our prayer will be answered. When we feel like Job, don't deny it. Don't beat yourself up for feeling like Job. But that's neither spiritually nor emotionally healthy. So when you feel like Job, don't deny it. But don't stay there. Let's cling to Jesus, allowing Him to take us from the fourth word, my God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? To the power of God. To the place where we're able to allow Jesus to grant us peace through our total trust in Him. So that we with Jesus can say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Jesus understands. Jesus hears. Jesus has the power to get us through and to grant us that peace that is beyond all understanding. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, for many of us, we'd have to admit that there are times we feel like Job. And then when we feel like Job, we feel guilty, and that just puts us in a downward cycle. But gracious Lord, thank you for the example of Jesus on the cross where he acknowledged that he felt abandoned by you, or he acknowledged that you were nowhere in sight, that he acknowledged that he could not feel you, and yet on that same cross, he was able to come to a place of peace, a place of total trust, and commend to the Father his spirit. So Lord, you know where every person is in this room this morning. Some are in the seventh word already. They are in total trust. They are in total peace. Lord, thank you. Some may be feeling like Job. They may be in the fourth word, and that's not something we go around telling everybody. Lord, if there are any in this room this morning that are in the fourth word at this point, allow them to know that you are still with them. And grant them the peace and grant them the faith and the trust so that you can take them to the seventh word, where they may know your peace that passes all understanding. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen.
Our final hymn is Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's stand as we sing.